is the media. Jesus is the media. Three main points I want to bring out. Jesus is the God channel. And thank the Lord for the true God channel. Jesus is broadcasting good news. Thank God for good news in the midst of it all. And Jesus is talking to sinners. So if that's you, you are being addressed. You are being addressed. This channel is for you. This channel is for you. So let's read the passage. I'm going to read to you from verse 15 down to the end of the chapter. And then I want to spend a bit of time looking at these three points with you. Hope you found the page. Does anyone want to give a page number out in the Black Bible? 1005. 1006. Any advances on 1006? Verse 15. This is the word of God. Therefore, he, that's Jesus, is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into the holy place made with hands, which are the copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest entered the holy place every year with blood not his own, for then he would have to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he's appeared once and for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. I think this mic's beginning to crackle a bit. It's just what we do here in North Bradley. We just have to change mics several times during the service. This isn't just this Sunday. This is what we do. It's what we're about. Jesus is the media. So let's think for a moment about the media. Basically, the media is about communication. And Mass communication really is what we're talking about when we think about the media. How a message can be conveyed from a small group, or perhaps even one individual, and it reach a large group, perhaps even the whole world. How can we get something from this little spot out and spread out throughout the world? And like in historical terms, I suppose what people used to do before the internet, whatever, they'd call an assembly, they'd gather people together. So you see in the Old Testament lots of references to that, don't you, of people being assembled together. Everybody had to show up at a certain place, fitted in together, and somebody would make a proclamation, tell them something, pass the message on. And maybe then they'd run to another place and call another meeting and they'd pass the message on. And that's how things were done. Maybe they would use a horse to get the message from A to B to speed things up. The Babylonians were very quick at that sort of thing. But we've moved on. We've moved on. We still do assemblies. We're in an assembly. School kids do assemblies. Assemblies are still useful. They're functional. But then came books or scrolls. People started writing things down. You could write it down. You could pass the message along. It was more faithfully recorded. Passing it along, proclaiming it, posting it up in various places. Caxton came along and put the printing press in motion. And suddenly we've got books. We could not just have one Bible kept in one place, but we could multiply these books out. Faithful records could be kept. Now we've got mass publishing, haven't we? We can just bang out thousands and thousands and thousands of books, copies, so you can have it in your own home. Newspapers, headlines, daily newspapers, daily news. So every single day, the record of what's taking place in these various voices could be broadcast, broadsheets, tabloids, if that's news, or entertainment, perhaps. Mass media, filling people's minds, filling people's hearts, telling people things, getting the message out to the thousands, to the millions. Then along came the crackling voice of the recordings, the records, and the radio. People tuning in through the Second World War, listening to the voice of the king, crackling voice. We are now at war with Germany. Lives being changed as they listen to the message being broadcast. TV, black and white TV, of course, and then suddenly colour. Yes, there was black and white TV, no colour. There was only one channel. Now, I don't know how there are how many, 700 or something, I don't know. TV, films, massive, mass media, people are communicating, and that's without even talking about the internet. And you can be sitting here, we've sitting down, just like we can communicate with our friends in Australia. We had a Christmas service here, and they Skyped in, didn't they? Remember? And they had that. We had a quiz at Christmas time, and they took part in the quiz. Did they win? I can't remember. But it was all happening in real time. Mass media, mass communication. It's an extraordinary time that we're living in. And I think, you know, really, it's just the means. It's a means of media, is about the means of communication, different forms, but essentially doing the same thing time and time again. We complain about the media, but let me tell you, folks, the real thing, right, is not the media. That's just the means. It's the message that matters. It's what's been said that matters. It's what's been communicated that matters. What you're listening to, what you're hearing, who's speaking to whom, why, what's the motive, what's behind all of these things. Let me tell you as well, I think at the moment in these present times, people are getting nervous about the media. Christians, you're getting nervous about the media. Don't be nervous about the media. Don't be nervous about the internet. Don't be nervous about social media. Christians have been involved in the media from the beginning. You know, when the alphabets first came out, Moses was there writing a book, using new forms of communication from the beginning. When Caxton was putting out those first books for the first time, what he was publishing was Bibles and tracts. Christians have been instrumental. When the first books came out, it was Christians who were there on the cutting edge, using the media, communicating, because we have got a message. We have got something to say. And Christians, we have got an unprecedented opportunity to communicate what we have to say like never, ever before. So if we get into the bunker at a time like this, we are missing what one of the great gifts that providence is offering our generation. Now, I know there are problems. Of course, it's going to be complicated. But if it's worth doing, it's worth doing well, and it's worth overcoming the problems. We have something to say. We need to be thoughtful. We need to be wise. There are kids in this room today as well who know more about the media than some of those the older generation, who understand and have aspects and insights into how it could be used and what could be done. I pray that you would seek wisdom and gain grace and know how you can use the incredible opportunities that you have to share the good news of Jesus with the world. And don't forget to assemble yourself together and come to church and meet people and see them eye to eye and read books and all the other stuff. Don't dismiss all that. You know, please don't stay in your screens your whole life long, right? There are other things to do, and there are a lot of them are very good, and amongst them, camping is one of them. I'm great that you're here. But we can do something. We can share the word. The word media. That if you think about other words that are similar to that, media, mediocre, medium as well. These middle words. It's all about the middle, isn't it? Sorry, I'm getting my words muddled up. It's all about the middle. It's about being in the middle. It's a means. It's in the thing in the middle. Verse 15. Have a look at verse 15. And there's at the beginning of one of the words in our opening verse there, we have the component part of the word media in the word mediation, the mediator. Jesus, the mediator. He's the man in the middle. He's the means of communication. He's the one who takes the message, the voice of power, and communicates it to the masses and speaks out to the crowds. He's the one in the middle. He's the means. He's the way. Jesus is the way that God speaks to the world. And God is speaking to the world. He's speaking to people all around the world through Jesus, by Jesus, the mediator, the man in the middle, God's means of mass communication. And mediation obviously takes on colouring words like arbitration and negotiation and the go-between and all the rest of it. But essentially, it's about communication. And I want you to notice in verse 15, Jesus is not a mediator. He is the mediator. He is the sole means, the only way that God is speaking and revealing the full body of truth to the world. Jesus. You need to know this. We need to be reminded of this. He is the go-between between God and verse 15. Who's he speaking to? It says there, and the call. Do you see that there in verse 15? There's a specific audience. There are people who he is calling. So Jesus, God is issuing a call to people through Jesus. And that's who is being addressed. We're going to pick that up in a little while. That the media is often the voice of power speaking to the masses. The power is God, the maker of heaven and earth, the one who provides every good thing, the source of your life, the gift of the breath you're breathing in your body at this very moment. God is speaking to us by Jesus. He is the mediator. He is the mediator. Jesus is the mass media of heaven. Now, I'm not going to have a whinge about the God Channel. I know there are fans. There are fans. Jesus is the God Channel. And I'm not convinced that everything I'm hearing is always in line with Jesus. But there are those, we've been talking about overcoming difficulties and using our opportunities, who are definitely using those means to communicate, and thank the Lord for them and support them. But Jesus is the God channel. He is the God channel. And that's basically my first point. So you're thinking, wow, that was quick. The next two, this is great. We'll be out of here by I don't know what time. How is Jesus the God channel? How is he doing this? How is he communicating with the hundreds and the thousands and the tens of thousands and the hundreds of thousands? How is he communicating with literally, there are millions of people. Millions of people. God is speaking to the millions by Jesus, even right now. It's a remarkable thing to think about. The power of Jesus. There's no tech. It's Jesus. It's quite remarkable, isn't it, when you think about it? Look in verse 15 again. Do you see how verse 15 starts with the word therefore? Therefore he is the mediator. How is it that he is the mediator? We need to go back a little bit just to verse 14 and just unpick how it is that Jesus has this position and this responsibility. How come God is using Jesus? Why? We're told in verse 14, because he, Jesus, offered himself. Do you see that halfway down the verse? How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself? He offered himself without blemish to God. He offered himself without blemish to God to be the mediator. And clearly, God has accepted that offer to use Jesus, using Jesus. We can wonder when did Jesus make this offer to God, to offer himself without blemish? The truth is, when you think about Jesus, Jesus is the most astonishing, amazing, fascinating, endlessly captivating person ever. Jesus was before the world was made. I don't think anybody else can make that claim. And he offered himself as the second person of the Trinity in the mystery of outside of time, their determination to make the world and make you. And he offered himself, even then he was saying, send me. And then coming into the world by every daily obedience. You know, when he was a kid growing up in Nazareth and he was being asked to do things by God, honor your mother and father, whatever. And the way he did that, the way he faithfully, every step of the way, he's saying, here I am, use me. Every time it was hard for him to resist temptations. Temptations come to everybody. Jesus is no exception. Those temptations came to him, and every time he says, no, Lord, I want to worship you, he's saying, use me. When he's down on his knees, knowing that his best friend is about to betray him and is about to arrive with a cohort of soldiers, and he is going to be brutally murdered, he's down on his knees, praying his heart out to God, but in the end, he's saying, Lord, use me. When Jesus is taken from the prison and taken to the cross, and they drive in those nails, and instead of cursing, he blesses. When he says, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. When he speaks to the criminal on the cross and says, today you'll be with me in paradise. When he says, it is finished, every step of the way, Jesus says, send me, use me. And even when God raised him from the dead, and now the claims of death are completely broken from his life, he then is ready to go to heaven to be used, even now in the presence of God, to continually pray and intercede for the church, saying, Lord, use me. Jesus constantly avails himself to be used by God. He offers himself without blemish, doesn't he? Continually. All sorts of people offer themselves up to us and offer themselves up to God. Here I am, here I am. Lots of people want us to follow them and put our trust in them and listen to what they have to say. But Jesus offered himself to God without blemish. Now, blemish, mostly in our modern context, people are thinking of makeup. Is that right? As I'm not entirely familiar, but I know there is something that covers blemishes, right? These little things, and oftentimes, what I can't understand as a man, oftentimes I live with blemish, right? And I just go out. But I sometimes see people, like in my household, they think they've got blemishes. To me, they just look beautiful, right? But they think there's a blemish, so they cover them up. And people cover up their blemishes. They cover up those sides of themselves. They don't want people to see what they think is not fit or seemly for people to see. They're things they're ashamed about for whatever reason or embarrassed about. Perhaps because for good cause. Sometimes there's good cause. Sometimes there is no cause at all. It's just in the head. I don't know. But whatever it is, it's possible to try and mask things. But the truth is, everybody's got blemishes. Don't we? Everybody got blemishes. Slight blemishes. Some are quite significant. Not Jesus. Not Jesus. And that the language of blemish there, the word blemish, is actually a reference back to the Old Testament and the practices of the Old Testament, when I was talking about the tent where people used to come and worship, and what they would bring there is sacrifices to be offered to God there. And what the priest, one of the priestly responsibilities, was to examine every sacrifice before it was offered to God to see that it would be without blemish. Only perfect things, only good things, only the very best is to be offered to God. And they'd examine the sheep, or they'd examine the goat, and they'd look under its ear, and they'd check it's not lame. You know, people like to try and pass things off. So, you know, there are some people who want us to think they're without blemish. Joan, stop giggling. They want us to think that they're without blemish, and we may not be able to see their blemishes, but we know they're there. And it's only a question of looking, and then you'll find the blemishes. But the priest's job was to find the blemish, and only a suitable sacrifice could be offered. When God examines Jesus, now this is God's examination. If the media does an examination of people and dishes the dirt on them and finds out their blemishes and their background, how much more does God absolutely know your blemishes? I mean, really? He knows your heart. He knows what goes on inside your heart. He knows your motives. He sees the whole thing. But when he looks at Jesus, perfect. Perfect. And so when Jesus offered himself to God, he offered himself without blemish. And he was found to be absolutely perfect. Perfect obedience. And consequently, he's being offered the license, given the license. He gets the franchise. He gets to have the right to be the mediator. He gets to be God's media. Because he's only going to communicate through a pure channel. Without blemish, no distortions, no bias, no spin. Truth. He'll tell you the truth through Jesus. And what is he mediating? What's the communication? He is mediator of a new covenant, we're told there in verse 15. In the end, there's a message that God wants to get out. And he's getting the message out through Jesus. And it's when you think about what's happening is the fact that there's a new covenant tells us that there was an old covenant. And what these covenants between God and mankind do is they basically establish the relationship. And it's what we're reading here is that God is tearing up the old relationship. That's not how I'm dealing with people anymore. I'm establishing a whole new way of relating to human beings. A whole new basis on which we're going to communicate with each other. A whole new relationship. And he's chosen Jesus to let everybody know. There's a new relationship. There's a new way of communicating with God. This is a huge job, right? To be the person through which the whole world gets to know that the whole relationship to God has changed. What a massive responsibility. I don't know if you've got a tough job or any big responsibilities or you think that your actions have consequences. But let me tell you, the responsibilities that Jesus shoulders are phenomenal. The weight of it. A whole relationship to God depends on Jesus communicating perfectly what God is saying. Massive implications. This new covenant. And did you notice the whole tone of it? It was all about a will. Did you pick up on that bit as it was being read? There's a will. I don't know if you ever had the unfortunate opportunity of having to go and hear a will being read out because somebody's passed away. But it's usually quite a somber affair. And you sit down, you get called into an office, and everybody's feeling pretty wretched anyway because, you know, you've lost somebody who's quite dear to you, quite precious. And you sit down in a room and the solicitor sits there on the other side of the desk or whatever it is, and they open up the envelope and this is the last will and testament, and they read it out. They read it out. And, you know, you're kind of like thinking, what's going to be said? Now, you know, they've said where there's a will, there's a family. Sometimes people turn up for all sorts of reasons because they want to hear what's in the will, because they're interested in not respecting that person they love's wishes. They just want to feather their nests, which does happen. But as you listen to the will being read out, it's not a negotiation. We don't get to negotiate with solicitor. You get to hear, you get to listen what God has got for you. What has God got for you? Do you know what God has got for you? That's what Jesus will communicate to you. He'll tell you what God has got for you. So, what's in the will? What's in the will? Look in verse 15 again. There is an inheritance. This is God we're talking about. And, you know, some of you might have that rich uncle or whatever it is. This is God. God has got everything. And he is going to give an inheritance to the beneficiaries of this will. That's quite extraordinary to think about. There's going to be riches beyond your wildest dreams. And out comes the will. And we're told in this verse here, verse 15, about what's going to be in the will. This is an eternal inheritance. There's enough in this will to keep you going. For how long, if it's eternal? Forever. Woo, says Daniel. Okay, it's never going to run out. There's so much in there that you're never going to run out. There's enough for everybody, all the beneficiaries, forever. And what else do we see in there? That it's an eternal, that's sufficient. And look at the word redemption there. Do you see there? It's enough, the eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems, redemption. That's a word, usually in the Bible, to do with slaves. Because slaves are people who find themselves in one of those situations where they have lost their liberty. They've lost their freedom for whatever reason. And so consequently, they have to do what they're told to do and by people who they don't want to obey. And that is a terrible, terrible thing. And the only way out to get your freedom again, in Old Testament terms, was that you could be redeemed. Whatever it was that brought you into that situation, you had to have enough to pay yourself out, to pay yourself off, so you could be free and regain your liberty, so you could do what you wanted to do again, or to obey people you wanted to obey. And this inheritance is enough, it says here, for people who find themselves in that situation, enslaved, and not able to do what they want to do, and having to obey a voice that they don't want to obey, there is enough to pay that person off completely so that they can then become free. Now, I mean, let's talk about finances just for a minute. It's a very grinding business, isn't it, the money business? Having to sort of pay your way through life and earn money and do all sorts of things you don't want to necessarily have to do to turn yourself that next dollar and all the rest of it, and it goes on, and then there's mounting debts. You've got your mortgage and your student loan and all the rest of it and all this stuff. But imagine that this gift came to you enough to pay off all of your debts, not just all of your debts, but provide for you so that you would never, ever have a financial concern for the whole of your life. You would never need to worry about money ever, ever again. Well, one or two people looking interested. In this situation, that is the tone of this verse. That kind of freedom, that kind of opportunity, that kind of answer to prayer, that kind of, you know, have you noticed the way the lottery thing, it almost creates a spiritual thing, it could be you, you know, that sort of thing. If I'll just pay my little ticket in my pound here, they're fleecing you, folks. They're fleecing you. They're selling you a false hope, because one or two get to go free. But here, all the called, all those who are called, get a share in this inheritance, enough forever to buy themselves out. You'll be free for the rest of your lives. As long as you live, you will be free. This is good news. This is really, really good news coming out from this will. So who are the called? Let's see if this is you. Are you called? Are you a debtor? Are you in debt? Do you find yourself in debt? Do you find yourself unable to pay your creditors? Who is the creditor? Who might you have this spiritual debt to? Well, the Old Testament tells us exactly what we owe God. You are to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your strength, with all of your might. You owe that to God. We also told, not only you're to love the Lord, you're to obey him and keep all of his commands. You owe that to God. Also, you are to worship the Lord. And by worship, by the way, that is not, hey mate, I like you. That the word, the use of the word is to prostrate yourself, is to throw yourself down on the ground in front of the person and show your absolute complete subjection to them and total adoration, to kiss them and just tell them with every fiber of your being that you esteem them more than life itself. You owe that to God. This is our debt. This is the debt that we owe to God. To have faith in him, to believe that he is, and to always live in the light of that truth. This is our first covenant. These, it says there in verse 15 about transgressions committed under the first covenant. Anybody here transgressed God under the rules of that first covenant? Anybody here is not a debtor to God in that regard? Well, there's nobody standing up right now. Anybody even quiet, if you're sitting there quietly in your own heart just thinking, I'm all right, shame on you. Honestly, let's be honest. Let's be honest. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. This is who are called. People are in debt. If you know you have a debt, then you're called to come to hear the will and to receive this gracious inheritance that is enough to pay you out of that debt so that your debts will be cancelled, and more than that, you'll have enough to live on for the rest of life. You will be free forever. So, who are being called here? It's sinners that are being called, isn't it? It's terrible, isn't it, when you get into debt to somebody? It's an awful thing, isn't it, when you just owe them. Anybody here ever owed something to somebody and then avoided them? Or has anybody ever owed you something and you've had to kind of change your tone towards them to try and get it back from them? Debt breaks down relationships. And our relationship to God is broken under the terms of the Old Testament. But the good news, friends, is that there's a New Testament. And Jesus is broadcasting this good news. Second point. Are we ready for a third? How have these incredible funds been made available? How have all these riches been made available? We're told, verse 15, for those who are hoping for a cash payout, that this inheritance is not in cash terms, despite what the health and wealth preachers are telling us. Right? It's not cash. It's not property. It's not some big house in the country. This inheritance is an inheritance of blood. Some people are always thinking, oh, well, if that's blood, I'm off. Not many people. How many people would like, it's put on their Christmas list or birthday, what I want for Christmas is some blood. But that's the gift. That's the inheritance. This blood. But you know, we've heard in that reading earlier that blood, the life is in the blood, the significance. It's not the red gelatinous stuff we're talking about here. It's what it signifies. It's the life of that person and the death of that person, what that stands for, what that means. And do you remember in the reading from the Old Testament how it's there for an atonement? It's there in the place, that death is in the place of your death. You should die for the debts that you owe, but there is blood, a gift that will be offered in your place. He's referring back, isn't it, to verse 14, offering himself. When Jesus offered himself, he's offering himself to give his life, his perfect life. And that's the inheritance. You see, when you go into the Old Testament worship, you had to go with a gift. But if you're in debt and you've got nothing, you can't bring a gift or nothing worthy or nothing perfect, nothing unblemished. Jesus said, I will be your sacrifice. I will be your gift. I will shed my blood so that you have something to offer to God. If you want peace with God, if you want forgiveness of your sins, Jesus said, I will do it. I'll stand in the place. I'll do that. Remember the goats in the Old Testament? There was these two goats. You know the thing about it? Chapter 16, there were two goats that had to be brought into the sacrificial system. There was one goat that would be brought in and they would slay the goat. And the other goat, they put their hands on its head and they'd declare all the sins of the people on that other goat and then they'd set it free. One goat dies, so the other goat goes free. Or which is it to be? Jesus is saying, I will be that goat. I will take the penalty upon myself. You, off you go. Free. No constraints, no threats, no ifs, no buts. Freedom. Jesus said, I'll do it. There's a story. I never know with these stories. I'm not very good at illustrations, those who know my preacher. I don't use lots of illustrations, partly because I never know when I can trust them. You know, these stories that go around, they become like myths, don't they? But I'm told that during the Second World War, I'm told there were some prisoners of war. And I'm told that these prisoners of war went out on a work duty and they had to dig some ditches. And I'm told that these guys were digging the ditches. And when they'd finished digging the ditches, they all lined up and they counted the spades. And the guard said, there's a spade missing. And you guys lining up here, we're going to start with the guy at the end here. And I'm going to shoot this guy until somebody admits who's stolen the spade, because they suspected they were going to use it for some escape. So they went to the end of the line to go and take out the first guy until somebody confessed, and somebody from the middle of the rank stepped forward and said, it was me, and they shot him. And then they all got back in the van and they went back to the camp, and that was the end of that. Until they unloaded and they found that all the spades were there and the guard had just miscounted. So somebody in that lineup who didn't steal the spade realized that if he laid his life down, everybody else would go free. He made a choice. He made a glorious choice. A choice that those people will be thankful for, probably as they think back on that person for the rest of their life. Jesus says, I will step forward. I will take the rap. You go free. This is love, isn't it? This is what we're talking about. This is the love of God. Pure, unselfish love. sinless love, purifying it. I hope and pray that as you listen to these things, as you think about these things, even if you know them well, you're being reminded your sins are forgiven. Not in part, as the hymn writer says, but the whole. Not the past or the present, but the future, all of it, through Jesus Christ. Sinless sacrifice. Well, as we go through verses 16 to 18, we're not going to look at the rest of the passage in any kind of detail, although there is so many riches in there, I feel ashamed. But there it is, 16 to 18. But again and again in those verses is the emphasis that a death must take place. Somebody must die. Somebody must pay the price. He really did die. Jesus really did die the death that the Bible says he died. It's so, so important. There had to be blood. It's a grisly truth, but it is the truth. Some people kind of agonize about human rights of this, and even some Christians have expressed some moral concerns about this, and it's certainly true that if I stood one man up and there were five people who needed organ transplants, and I took a healthy guy and I said, like, I'm afraid you're going to have to die, I'm going to harvest your organs, and I'm going to give it to these guys because five people is more important than one person, you'd say that's morally repugnant, right? I trust you would anyway. Please, Lord. But if I said there was a million people here and that you're going to die so that a million people can live, you might think, well, maybe, maybe. I still think it's morally repugnant. But what if the person says, I offer? What if they say, even for one person or for 1,000 people, I offer myself? Then everything changes, doesn't it? And Jesus offered himself to God. He did it freely, from his heart, out of love. That's the only reason, that's the only motive that stands behind Jesus. And all those little calves and those, do you like little animals? I like little animals. I love little animals, they're so innocent, aren't they? They're lovely. Little sheep, little lamb. I had lamb last night. But the thing is, the point is this. Much as I love them, they don't give themselves freely, do they? If you put a microphone onto the little, that lamb, say, do you want to be Penn's dinner tomorrow night? No. Right? Definitely not. Definitely not. But not Jesus. He chose. Gave himself freely. I don't know, in all sorts of unusual situations that we find ourselves, people do sacrifice themselves. It's Armed Forces Day or whatever it is, or weekend. Why have we got so many days these days? There's a day for everything at the moment. I'm going mad with it, you know. Anyway, Armed Forces Day over this weekend, people lay down their lives. They do. They give their lives. They give it for their colleagues, and they give it for their countries. They give it, you know, because they have to, because it's their duty. People do it, do sacrifice themselves. They give themselves sometimes for remarkable principles like freedom, for democracy. People lay down their lives for these sort of things. It's to be saluted, isn't it? Some people lay down their lives because they think, if I die, I will go to heaven. If I do this thing, it will send me automatically to heaven. People have got all sorts of motives, haven't they, for laying down their lives. Some people will... are so full of hate, they will lay down their lives to avenge themselves on others. But Jesus, when he lays down his life, verse 15 again, when he willfully, freely gives himself, offers him to God, he's offering it for those people who are called. He's offering it for all these debtors. Who's he laying his life down for? For king and country and family? No. For these people who've willfully squandered their time, their opportunities, and spent it on themselves, living profligate lives without thought for God, and just carrying on treating the world as if they own it. People are hostile to God, the enemies of God. Jesus said, I will die. I will die for them. There's no one like Jesus. There's no death like this. He's unique. Is that you? Is that you? Do you know, in truth, you are an enemy of God and a debtor? Because if you know that, Jesus has something to give you. A whole new life. Peace with God. Wonderful, wonderful things. He loves sinners. He loves sinners. Do you? Because that's who we've got to talk to. Well, this sacrifice, this unique sacrifice, we need to wrap up, don't we? Verse 22, though. It's so clear there. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. There is no other way for you to get to God. You'll never pay your debt. Sorry is not enough. It's just not. It won't wash. And I won't do it again. You probably will. But even if you didn't, it's been done. It's not enough. How about, I didn't know. You didn't find out. It's not enough. How about, I didn't mean it. Well, you did it. And you probably did. But it's not enough. I'm only human. You know it's not enough. There must be blood. Verse 27. We have to respond. There has to be a respond. There is only so much time. We're here. The Bible says our lives are like grass. We flourish and then we're gone. We have a short time. Everybody gets to live once and then die. And then there will be a judgment. There will be the payday. We're going to have to settle with God once and for all. And either we're going to be, it's going to be required of us and it will be taken from us to the uttermost, or we will claim our inheritance and have everything we need on that day to say, my debts are settled, I am free, the gates of the city open for you, this is my eternal home. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and glory forever, ever, in the church and throughout the world. Every knee bow, every tongue confess, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Verse 28, when he comes and the time is coming, it's judgment or salvation, isn't it? It's either a day, the best day of them all. When you see Jesus, finally see him, get an opportunity to thank him in person. And not because you have to, just fall on your face in worship and thank and praise him. The very presence of God, Jesus, God's media, talking to sinners, saved by grace, saved by grace. Should we sing something? The end of the sermon is your response.